The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
We're starting a new sermon series. For 4 weeks, we're going to be journeying together looking at my best life. And we're going to be talking about what does it look like for us to enjoy the life that we have to the fullest, to experience life the way it was meant to be and designed. And what does this mean and how do we do it? And I think we all want to do that. We all have those moments in our life where we think maybe we finally got there. You ever had those moments where it's like, this is the perfect picture moment. Someone take a picture and then we post it on Instagram or Facebook or something. You're like, yeah. Sometimes we fake those moments too. If you're like our family once in a while, you know, like what happened before that picture and after that picture was a complete disaster. But the picture was great. I mean, we were at Vancouver Island for Thanksgiving, and we decided it would be amazing to take this picture down this rock cliff with a big extended family and have someone on top taking pictures so you can see the ocean below us and everything like that. It's a great idea. There's no path. And we started getting down there and tripping and falling and scraping, and there was thorns, and we're hacking, and someone got a machete finally and started hacking a clearing off. And it was horrible. We all kind of get in place, and we realize, like, well, who's taking the picture? And no one set up the camera, and everyone's mad, and then finally get that all figured out. And, you know, just a whole lot of fighting and mess all around, but an awesome picture, our best life ever, for about a second. And I think it feels like that. Sometimes we're going in and out of this whole thing, and we really would like to kind of capture that and like stay there. Wouldn't you just love to have like longer than a couple seconds of my best life ever? I should tell they got so many random stories that pop in my head when I'm up here. I don't know why. Last night, here's another one. I'll just tell this one. My family's not here. So last night, we're looking after a little girl, and she is just the cutest girl ever. I was watching. I wasn't really looking after. But I was watching, and this little girl was so cute, and she's laughing and giggling, and my wife and my daughter were having such a blast looking after and everything else. And they were just like, this is amazing. We missed this and everything else. And then just projectile vomit everywhere. Just, it was like, right, that's why we're glad we have older kids now. It's like just about got trapped into something weird. So, but I mean, if we could just hang on to those moments, we want that. I mean, all of us want, you know, to have a life that's not full of anxiety, that's not stressful, that's not full of depression, that's not sad, you know, like, we want that. We're all on that same journey. We're all longing for that thing. And yet I think that a lot of us come here today and, you know, we would say, well, that's not my life right now. You know, that's not where I'm at. I have anxiety. I have stress. I have issues. I have brokenness. My relationship's not the best life that I ever thought it would be. My career isn't exactly how I thought it would pan out to be. And so we want this best life, but I think sometimes we're unsure of how to get it. How do we attain it? How do we hang on to it? Because every time we think we get to one of those moments, it's just so, so fleeting, and it doesn't last. I want to look at a couple verses, and then we're going to move into the book of James. But a couple verses. The first one, to understand what Jesus came to do for us and why we think following him is the best life ever. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus kind of paints a picture that I think is really important that we understand as we head into this series. He says there's a thief, okay? So first of all, what he's trying to say is that there's two pieces here. There's a father that loves us, and then there's an enemy. There's a thief out there. And Jesus always talked about these two worlds and how they clash. And he says there's a thief, and the thief has a purpose. You have to understand that the thief has a purpose, and his purpose is to steal what isn't his, and to kill and to destroy things. And from scripture and from Jesus' teaching, we understand that he's talking about the enemy, the evil one, Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call him, from the beginning of time, has been in creation and has been trying to destroy, kill, and mess with and steal back away from God what isn't his. And Jesus says, you need to understand that there's a thief out there, and this is his purpose, but I have a purpose too. And my purpose is that I've come here. I've come here for a reason. My purpose is to give people, to give you, to give me a rich and satisfying life. That's why he came. That's why he's come. He came to redeem us, to came to save us, to came to set us free that we might live an abundant, experiencing fullness of life. And yet there's an enemy out there that is also here with a purpose, and that's to steal what isn't his and destroy and kill. And so from this, I think that there's two main things that are going on out there, two philosophies or two, I guess, lies of the enemy when he comes and he's in the world, and there's two things he does. First of all, the one thing he's trying to do is convince everyone that's ever said, I think there's a God, and I think that maybe he is for me, that his objective in that process, once you believe there's a God or you follow Jesus Christ, that his objective is to steal you back away from the heart of God. And the way that he does that is by trying to convince you that God isn't good. In other words, that your best life is never going to be found in relationship, in following, in submission to your Creator. That's his objective. We know this right back, because you have to understand about the evil one. He didn't create anything. He's not very creative, and he's a little bit repetitive, and he's a little bit boring. And what he does one time, he does over and over again, and I would say probably because it seems to work with us. So right back, if you go back in the beginning of your Bible, if you ever read the beginning of the Genesis account when God created man, and he put him there in the garden with his wife, Adam and Eve there, and he set up a life, an abundant, a full life of enjoyment. And there was just this tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they weren't supposed to have anything to do with. And that word or that instruction that comes to them, the enemy comes alongside of Eve. It was her first, sorry, it just was. It was Eve first. Adam, she was naked. What was he going to do? He just follows. But he comes along and says to Eve, look, what did God really say here? And he takes truth and he starts to twist it a bit. And the underlying question is this. I wonder if God is holding back something from you. I wonder if really, if you were not to follow his directions here, that you would experience something that he's holding out from you. He just doesn't want you to experience that. He doesn't want you to become like him. He doesn't want you to be your own God. He doesn't want you to call your own shots. If you did life your own way, if you thought what was best for you at this moment, you would experience the best life. And she fell for it. And so she took it and she ate it and she gave it to her husband. They ate it and they participated. And all of a sudden they started to discover that the best life that God had planned to them began to fade away and crumble. And we see sin come in and death come in and hardship and shame come in and nakedness. Of all of a sudden the regret of life comes to place because they decided to do life in their own way. And so for every one of us, as we commit to follow Jesus Christ, as we commit to surrender ourselves to our Father, we experience this same scenario. And as you look throughout your scripture, you'll see in all the stories, all throughout the Old Testament, this repeats itself again and again and again. Every time God gives instructions and he asks people to do it a certain way, they think about it, they decide, you know what, that sounds okay, but I'm not so sure it's the best for me. I know, God, you've asked me to not do this, but this looks good. I think this is going to be okay. What if I just go and do this? And you can see it from Moses. You can see it to Abraham. You can see it from David. You can see it on and on throughout all the way we go. And it comes right actually to us. And we will experience the same option and the same choice. And it's not just once. It's repetitively. And I think it's the exact same thing that Jesus had to go through as well. And so if you know your Bible, you'll see that in the beginning of the Gospels, Matthew talks about when Jesus is about to start his ministry, he's about to start living his ministry life for the Father, that the Spirit sends him in the desert to face this exact scenario that we all have to face. Would Jesus trust his Father in the midst of this hardship, in the midst of hunger? Would he take control of his own life and destiny? And so Satan tempts him with food. And he says, why would you follow the Spirit out here to die? Why don't you, if you're the Son of God and you're able to make bread, why wouldn't you just feed yourself? Why wouldn't you do what you think you need? Just take it, do it. Why would you follow this father of yours who's going to lead you to a cross? I will give you a different way. What if you just took that? What if you took the kingdoms of the world? What if you just did it a different way? You could have it. You could have what you want. You would have the best of everything. Why would you surrender? This situation that thankfully Jesus rebuked him, said, I don't trust in anything except for the truth, the word that comes from my Father. Why do you, if you know your Bible again, there's a story that comes up later when Peter and Jesus kind of have this moment of conflict, and Jesus is trying to tell his disciples that he's going to have to go to the way of the cross. And Peter stands up and rebukes him. Jesus, no. No. You don't need to go to the cross. Never would that happen to you. Why do you think Jesus turned around and looked at him and said, Satan, get behind me and be quiet? Jesus is fully aware that there's an enemy out there. And the enemy is, you don't have to surrender. You don't have to follow. You don't have to be obedient to the hard things in life. You can simply take what you want and you can do it your own way and experience the best. And it's a lie. And so our world is full of this evil one that wants to help distract us and tempt us and throw us off to not trust our Heavenly Father. But there's another lie that a lot of our world actually falls into, and that is that actually this life is completely meaningless. And so our society is, you know, without a relationship with God, that there is no God. And you don't need to worry about this God thing. You don't need to follow anybody. Just do life your own way. Your best life is your way. And we see it and we've embraced it. Our society embraces and says, yes, my best is for me. I can figure this out and I'm going to walk on this journey. And so Satan's other tactic, if you don't believe in God, is simply say, you're right. There's nothing important. There's nothing meaningful out there. Life doesn't matter. But the dark side, the reason he wants us to believe into that society is because he's come to kill and destroy. I get the opportunity. Most people don't know this. I don't talk about it a whole lot. But I sit in a room with people from time to time, and I get to talk on the topic of suicide and suicide intervention and helping people with thoughts of suicide. And I was able to do this in the last couple of months again, and I've probably met with over 100 people. And every time I've done this, and I've done this for about 12 years now, I always get them to fill out a form. And this is not a Christian community typically at all. These are just there's people out there in the world that are trying to help other people, and they come in and I sit down and the first thing I do is I give them a card and I say, I want you to know if you've ever had thoughts of killing yourself and tell me about that in your lifetime, have you ever had these thoughts? And then the second question is, have you ever had these thoughts in this last year? And then the third question is, have you ever had these thoughts this week? And so as I do this, what I'm learning out there, I'm learning that this world that has embraced that my best life is my own way and my independence and I will be God is also a life full of anxiety, stress, depression, and meaninglessness and hopelessness. Because the statistics that come back from this, and I do not exaggerate these are consistently over all the people just in the last month as well as for all the history that I've come up with, that 65% of everybody in that room will identify, and this is like a scary thing for them to tell a stranger they don't know, identify within their life they thought about taking their own life. 65% of the people out there. 20% of those people tell me that it's within the year. And this month, I had 6 people come up to me and say, it was this week. The enemy has a couple of strategies, but they're all about one purpose: to kill and destroy what God loves. And it's you. It's me. And there's a couple of ways he does it. Either deny that God exists and live a life not sure why you exist and why you get up in the morning and not understanding purpose or meaning. Or to wake up every day and not quite trust God with your life and try to take the reins away from him and live it your own way. But Psalm 139 tells us, it tells us that we are created by God, that he knit us together in our mother's womb, that he knows us, that he made us wonderful, that we are his workmanship, that we are his prized possession. He tells us that life has meaning and it has purpose, and it comes from him. And so we read in Romans chapter 11, it says that everything that God created, it came from him, and it exists today by his power. The reason that you exist today, the reason you breathe and you have a soul, eternal soul today, is because he spoke and breathed life into you by his power and created your life for his glory. Amazing. So don't you ever let the enemy try to tell you that this life has no meaning or purpose. If you go back to the creation story, you see in the first couple chapters, you see God speaking. And he speaks, and things happen. It's amazing. There's light, there's darkness, and he speaks, and there's water, and he speaks, and there's animals in the ocean, and then he speaks, and there's animals on the land. And he looks at everything and it's good. And then there's a distinct difference that happens in that story. And he comes to form us, humanity. And it's not, he just speaks and it happens at all. There's a picture there, and it says he gathers from the earth. He gathers from his creation, and he begins very much like this Psalm 139. And he crafts and he molds humanity. It's different. It's a hands-on approach. He cares intimately different for us than every other piece of creation. And then it says this, that he bent down and he breathed life. He breathed life into the nostrils. He breathed life into humanity. Soul. Your spirit, the you that lasts forever. And I think this, I think in the womb, this happens all over again. That's all I'm trying to say. You're not a fluke. You're not an accident. Maybe your parents didn't plan you, but God knew you. He formed you. He shaped you. And he breathed life, eternal life into you. And if this is true, if this is true, not only do we have purpose and meaning and value, but we actually will find our purpose, our meaning and value in this life, in relationship with this creator who intimately made you. And outside of that, I think we experience meaninglessness and hopelessness and anxiety and depression, and we experience this other force at work of trying to convince us that this doesn't matter at all. Steal the prized possession away from our Heavenly Father to kill and to destroy. So how do we find our best life? How do we find our best life? I think it's intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. I don't think there's any other way I can explain it to you. I remember when I came to this kind of crossroads in my life, because it, when you choose to follow Jesus Christ, I think this moment where is God good is going to come up. And it's going to come up in certain defined moments in your life for sure. There's certain moments where you have to make this choice. Do I actually take the path where I believe and trust my life into the hands of our Heavenly Father? Do I trust that His word is true and is good? Or do I do my own thing? But I think that decision is a daily decision as well. I think there's pivotal times. And I had a pivotal time in my life. And it was like when I was 19 years old and I had to make a career path choice. And I had this career over here where I had people telling me that I had all the skills and the abilities to make all this bunch of money. And I was going to be, by the time I was 30, I was going to be this and that. And I had this and I was going to, they were telling me all this stuff. And I remember just going back to my room and feeling just, this is not the way that is for you. And I wrestled through because money's not bad, and that's not bad, and that's not bad, but God said, but this is not for you. And I knew what He had said to me. I knew my calling. I knew what I was supposed to do. So I remember picking up the phone and having to call Him and saying, you know what, I'm turning down your opportunity. He was also a pretty good sales guy, and he was like, Paul, what? No, unpack it for me. Tell me why. And I thought, no, I can't tell you why. You will not believe me. I'm going back to Bible school. what? How much do they make? Is the first question. I was like, yeah, it's not good, but I get paid great here, by the way. But back then, it wasn't going to be good. And Bible school is expensive. But I just said, you know what? I just need to do what God is leading me to do. Because I need to believe that my best life is always following His lead. I was afraid, I was really afraid as a kid. When people asked me, they would ask me all the time, are you going to be a pastor like your dad? I said, not a chance. I remember at 4 or 5 years old saying that, not a chance, never, I won't do it, no way. And I was so afraid for so many years that I would end up in Africa in some hole in the ground, cold, eating bugs, and alone. I just knew that if I surrendered my life to Him, that He was going to put me on the miserable path. The enemy was working on me hard. Don't trust him. Don't. It's going to be not good. But you know what it says in Scripture in Psalm 37? Take delight in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Here's the thing, though, and I've reflected on this for many, many years. Commit to everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him. He'll help you. Here's the thing. We don't know the desires of our heart. My son right now desires a sport bike, and that ain't happening. And I'm his good father, and so, but I mean, our desires are so fickle. And the heart is deceitfully wicked, Scripture says. And what we think we really want is always going to leave us a little bit unsatisfied. It's why those moments in our life, they come for a moment, and it feels like we just got them, and then they're gone. It's like they slipped through our fingers. We think, I thought I had it. I had the career. I had the relationship. I had the car. I had the house. I had the perfect vacation. I had it. I had it. I had it. What happened? It's not the deepest desire of your heart. You just thought it was. God knows what they are. He shaped you. He crafted you with a desire deep inside of you that only He can meet by following Him. And it's general in the sense that, yes, it's a God-shaped void that every one of us actually need a relationship with Him. And there's that, and we hear that, but it's also distinctly personal. You're not just one of many that He shaped and created in you a specific purpose to bring Him glory. And by following Him, by seeking His direction, you actually can discover that purpose. Amazing. How do you do it? I'm going to give you some practical things before we leave. I want to give you from His word. I only go to His word. How do you do it? You got to go to His word. And so I want to take you to James chapter 1. If you're using the Bible in front of you, I think it's around 978, page number there, and it'll take you at least close to that. James chapter 1, you want to know how to follow Him. You want wisdom. He says, first of all, if you need wisdom to live life, you want to figure out your best life, then ask our generous God. I love how He says that. Ask your generous God. Be very careful. He's not a stingy God. Ask your generous God. He wants to give you wisdom. He's not playing games. He's not playing games with you. He's not playing hide and go seek here. It's not the skill testing question, what is God's will for my life? I really don't think so. When we get caught up into that, I'm not sure, typically James is going to answer what that's about. But I think he wants it to be clear, and he wants you to enjoy life, and he wants to tell you how. He's going to give it to you. He's not going to rebuke you for asking. He's not going to say, what a stupid question. Why don't you just, ask someone else? He's going to say, no, thank you for asking. I'm generous. I want to pour it out to you. But here's the thing. When you ask him, he says, be sure that your trust, your faith, trust, that you're trusting in him alone. Oh, there's a sticky point. What are you trusting in? What do you have faith in that it's going to make your life the best life? There's a lot of competition out there. And if you want his wisdom on how to guide you to live that life, you have to first answer that question. How many things am I actually putting my hope in? Is God one of my things? Is he an option for me? Are you going to him to find out what he thinks so then you can decide whether or not to follow? See, God doesn't play those games. James goes on and he says, so do not waver like that. For a person with divided loyalties, in other words, who do you serve? Who do you follow? Who do you surrender to? With divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed around by the wind. That's what you have going on all around you. You have all kinds of people and all kinds of voices screaming at you every day what your best life looks like. Sometimes it's your mother-in-law. Sometimes it's your parents. Sometimes it's your boss. Sometimes it's just on social media or the advertisements or whatever. But there's a lot of voices out there telling you what it is that's going to make your life the best life ever. And they can toss you all over the place. So a person that is willing to be blown around by multiple voices, such people should not expect to receive anything, any wisdom, any direction from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Do you feel like your life is unstable right now? You feel like you're being tossed around, that you're not sure anymore, then I think you're actually in a good place to at least admit it. If you feel that way, then the first step is saying, okay, I need stability. I've tried it. I've tried the relationship deal. I've gone through a few of those. I've tried the career deal. I've tried the seeking money thing. If you've tried it all and you feel like you're just been tossed around, bashed upon the rocks, then you're in the right place. Will you today seek the wisdom that he's offering you? So don't be misled. Why does he say this? Look at this. Don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. For whatever is good and perfect is a gift that comes down to us from God our Father. Don't be misled. What is he saying? Well, there's something else out there trying to lead you away. There's an evil one out there that's trying to convince you it's not good. But if it's from him, if it's from his word, it's good. It may not look good at first. You may be confused how it could become good. But you need to know that if it comes from him, it's a good gift. I try to give direction to my kids. It's what parents are supposed to do. Guide, direct. I've never tried to give my kids bad advice. Like, I've never said, hey, go do this. Ha, ha, ha. That'll be funny. Watch them get hurt. And Jesus says, hey, like, you're kind of a, you're evil a bit as a dad, right? I mean, you're messed up, Sean, right? He says his word. Fathers know how to give good gifts to their kids, even though they're not perfect. That's what he said. Jesus said that. Fathers know how to give good gifts to their kids, even though they're not perfect, even though they're evil, even though they have weird motives. Then how can we comprehend that a father who is perfect, who is good, would ever give directions or guidance or give a gift of his word to somebody and it not be good? My heart for my kids is that they would live an abundant, meaningful, purposeful, enjoying life. And when I give correction, I give rebuke, or I give help, or I give advice, my intent is because I want them to enjoy the best that they can. And there's times that my heart breaks for my kids when I watch them abandon good things, abandon advice, abandon God's word to do things their own way. Because why do I feel that way? I feel that way because I know that they're going to miss out on the best life that is available to them. It doesn't change how I feel about them. It's amazing when you become a parent, things change. And as your kids get older and they start doing things that you wish they weren't doing, it's an amazing thing to learn that you can be heartbroken for somebody and love them just as much at the same time. And God says, you can do that, and you're not even perfect. You don't even have it together, Sean. What do you think it's like for me? Every good gift comes from me. I want to pour it out to you. He's created all the lights in heaven. He is the creator of life. He's saying he's created everything. Can you trust him? He is the one who guides you. He never changes. He doesn't cast a shifting shadow. In other words, he's not messing with you. He's not going from one place to another. He's not trying to be aloof. He's not trying to be difficult for you. He's not trying to make it complicated. He's the same. He's the same here, and he's the same for you. You can trust his word is true today as it was then. He chose to give birth to us. He breathed the life into you for his glory. You're his idea. He's not going to lead you somewhere that isn't good. He has given us his true word. And we, out of all creation have become his prized possession. And that's what the Genesis story tells us. We're his prized possession. Why do you think there's a thief that's trying to steal you away from him? Because that's what God thinks about you. You're important to him. So will you trust his leading? Will you trust him guiding you? So get rid of those things in your life. Get rid of the filth. Get rid of the evil. Get rid of those things that are actually wrecking you. They're hurting you. Get rid of those other lies. Get rid of those other ways. Get rid of that thought that God isn't good. Get rid of that. Humbly accept his word that God is putting into your hearts today. Maybe you've heard this before, but it comes back and you asked and you wondered if God was good. So put it into your hearts. The message today is God is good and God loves you and his plans are for you. Take that word that's planted in your heart today. It has the power to save your soul, the power to save your life today. So we sit and we sit in these decision times, and I think there's people here today. There's probably here today that Satan's been trying to convince you that life isn't meaningful. It's not purposeful. There's no hope. It just doesn't make sense. And so you're struggling with just life itself. Why would I even live? The word says today, because God breathed life in you for a reason. Because you have a purpose that he's planned for you, and it's good. And then there's others of you who've been following Jesus, but you seem to be back to the same question again. I trusted him before, but I'm at a new place, and I'm afraid. I'm afraid that if I surrender him right now, this decision, this opportunity, this desire that I have, that he's either going to send me to Africa or something like that, or he's going to take that relationship away, or he's going to take that money away, or he's going to do something to me. He's going to hurt my career. And then it's that fear, that anxiety, that if I let him have it today, I don't know what he'll do. I don't know what he'll do with it. But I know he's good. And I know he's trustworthy for you. And it may not look good right now, but you have to understand that his perspective in his life that he's given to us is not about just the here and now. When he's talking about this life that he's given to you, this life that he dreams of you, it's an eternal life. When he breathed life into you, it wasn't about your 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, 100 years. It's not about that. It's about life when he breathed into you, life. It's eternal life. And the things that he has planned for you, the things that he has planned for you will make whatever you're going through today, whatever sacrifice that you're going to make for him today, whatever you need to surrender to him today, it's going to make it look like it was so worth it. You will look back today and you'll be like, why was I even hesitant? Because you will see and you'll taste and know that God is good. So let's just close today. I want you to close your eyes with me. And I know there's those things going on. They don't go away. Because there's an enemy, and if he can hold his people down, and he can get them to not experience what it's like to live in relationship with his Father, then he can hurt what God cares about most, you. So take that decision, take that moment, that the wonder that you have. God, if I give that peace to you right now, my future, God, if I give that relationship over to you, if I give those resources over to you, if I give my kids over to you, if I give my sickness over to you today, and I allow you literally to do what you want, I trust you. And so if you have something that you've been thinking about that comes to your mind as I'm talking, I need you to just put it in your hands. You can put your hands straight in front of you. You put it in your hands today and hold it there in front of him today. It's a choice you can make. And it's not the only time you're going to have to make this choice, but today you can make it. Hold it in your hand. Heavenly Father, it's my kids. It's my future. It's my finances. It's my job. It's my hope. It's my anxiety. It's my cancer. I don't know what you're going to do if I just release it into your care. But Heavenly Father, I trust you today. Just release it to him today. He's a good, good Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that you knew us before we breathed our first breath. We thank you that in relationship with you, we have such meaning and purpose. I pray today that you would reveal that to your people today. There's so many people here today that are wondering. And I know that if we go to your word and we spend time in your presence, you will tell us. So I pray that you would lead us into your presence today and lead us into your word. May we spend quiet time with you this week. May we read your word and be willing to follow your voice. Thank you. We thank you that the plans that you have for us are good plans. We trust you today in Jesus' name. Amen.